important to know that if we are going to be grateful people, we must be intentional. When we have the Lord as our personal Savior, we therefore have something to be thankful for. It is always a challenge when we don't sincerely thank the Lord for all that He has done for us. The last several months have been very busy with church ministry. The church is doing well. We are experiencing new visitors most Sundays, and organized outreach goes on every Saturday. Several of our youth went to camp with our youth pastor. It was a first for them. They came back excited to have learned more of God's word, as well as meeting other Christian youth. The Bible college is almost at midterm since we opened back in May. I am enjoying teaching the pastoral epistle class and watching students mature in their spiritual growth. We are happy to share that we have new tires on our vehicle. Thank you to the ones that gave toward that. The online registration of the property with the Kenyan government is still ongoing, and hopefully it will be done soon. We appreciate all who have given towards purchasing the property. We look forward to the day when we can tell you we are holding the deed in our hands and starting the next phase. Pray for us as we continue to set up and take down all things necessary for the church, for the Sunday school classroom, and for nursery each Sunday. It can get weary at times. We thank the Lord for giving Tracy His grace and strength through her chemo treatments. Once she has completed those, she had 32 days of radiation to complete. She's also almost finished with those. When she is finished, she will be in the all clear. During all of this, it was determined that she has a gene that makes her more susceptible to breast cancer and colon rectal cancer. We will have to continue to keep an eye on things as the months and years go by, but we do not worry because we know who is in control. She gets extremely fatigued at times, and she has a few other side effects. The doctor did say that this is completely normal for up to a year. She's eager to get back to teaching the kids and working with the church ladies. Thank you for your continued prayer and support. We pray for each one of you. And then they have special request, the government to give approval to occupy the property so they can start to work on it. Of course, Tracy's cancer treatment, and then continued spiritual growth of Westside Baptist Church. So those are our missionaries. For those who are not familiar with this, our missionaries to Kenya, Africa. We've been supporting them now, about 6 or 7 years. Good young couple. And, of course, she's been battling cancer, which is never a good thing to hear, but keep praying for her. All right, one more time. In just a moment, I'm going to have Rebecca sing one more time. And then after that, I will come up and I will dismiss folks to their classes. All right, Rebecca.
This morning, your presence filled the room. With a grateful heart, I just shook my head as I bowed in awe of you. Lord, you have been so faithful, so loving, kind, and true. And every morning, your mercies are new. You have been good. You have been good. More than I could ever dream you would. You have been good. You have been good. Immeasurably more than you should. You have been good. Today my heart is overwhelmed by what you've done for me, and my mind cannot grasp the depths of your generosities. The riches of your mercies, the wonders of your ways, and my voice dream you would. You have been good. You have been good. Immeasurably more than you should. You have been good. No matter what the future holds or what tomorrow brings, you are sovereign God of the universe. You are Lord of everything. You are still good. You are still good. More than I could ever dream you would. You have been good. You have been good. Immeasurably more than you should. You have been good.
That was good. That was really good. I really appreciate her willing to come and just be part of this service tonight. She's just passing through, and she said, hey, I'd be glad to do that for you. Thank you, Rebecca. Appreciate that. I've never heard that song before. It's powerful words in that. Praise the Lord. We are going to do this. Teenagers are remaining. Brother Brady's going to teach from here tonight instead of over there. So teenagers will remain. If you are in Kids Club, stand and follow Miss Ray. If you are in Kids Club, my wife is going to the nursery for anybody that needs the nursery tonight. You know what? This looks really good. You guys sitting up front? I think I'm just going to have you come in here all the time. I'm going to get you to come every Sunday morning. I'm just going to have you sit up there. Does that sound good? You like that? You like that? All right. We'll do that. For those who are sitting in the back, look at their example, man. This is good. So anyway, I'm just teasing. That's no problem. Brady has 2 weeks left, and then he heads back to Idaho himself. He's been a real help to me, just a blessing to have him here. We go out door knocking a fair amount and get a lot of time just to talk and fellowship, and been very impressed with what God is doing in his life. You can tell he is absorbed by the Word of God. That is his life. That is where he is at, and praise the Lord for it. So he's going to come tonight. I don't know what he has in store to teach the teens, but you get to teach a bunch of old fogies like me tonight. So anyway, you come on ahead and you teach tonight, please.
All right, amen. The Lord is good, isn't he?
Amen.
Praise God. That was a huge blessing. He is good. He's always been good. He's still good today. And he's always going to be good. He doesn't ever change. His words don't ever change.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Rebecca. That was a huge blessing. All right, so it's good to see you guys in here. This feels a little different. But it's a good thing. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7 before we get into what we're getting into tonight. Yeah, you guys, I think there should be some on the backs of the pews if you need Bibles. Usually we have them to hand out in class. I didn't think about that ahead. Do you need one? Thank you, guys. Sorry, I didn't think of that ahead. So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 7. To get started, verse can use your table of contents, or it's right after the book of Psalms. It's okay, you go ahead and help her. Not in a hurry. You guys good? What page is it on, Aaliyah? Y'all should have the same page number. What is it? 489. Page 489 if y'all got the same Bible. Are we good? All right, awesome. Okay, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the fact that your mercies are new every morning, Lord. Thank you for that, God. We thank you that you delight in mercy according to your word. We thank you, Lord, that your mercies endure forever, Lord. Thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for bringing us all here together this evening, Lord, to just open up your word and exalt your word. Praise our Lord and Savior Jesus. Lord God, we just pray that you would get me out of your way, Lord, and that you'd speak to these folks tonight through your word. We pray, God, that the word of God would be exalted. We pray that our Lord and Savior Jesus would be glorified. And most of all, Lord, we pray that you, our Heavenly Father, would be pleased, Father. We pray it all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Proverbs chapter 7, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 here. Verse 1 says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." And so in our youth class, we've been going over some things throughout Sunday school about, you know, the Word of God and how to use it to discern right from wrong, truth from error, and also to look for the things that the Word of God warns us about as far as deception goes from the devil. So trying to apply the Word of God in such a practical way that we can avoid being deceived and walk in the right path and not the wrong path. And so this message tonight is going to be along those lines in the sense that the Word of God is most certainly going to be exalted. However, it's not going to be as deep as what we've been going into, and there's a reason for that. But I want you to focus here on verse 2. It says, "Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye." So he's telling us here to keep his law as the apple of his eye. We are to keep this book, the words written in this book, as the apple of our eye. Now, the apple of the eye, by definition, is the pupil of the eye. It is the very center point of your focus, and it is the gateway, essentially, to all that you desire or take in. That's what the apple of the eye is, by definition. It's the very center, the pupil of the eye. It's a part of your eye. And he tells us right here that that his law, the words of God, is to be the apple of our eye. It should be the very center of all of our focus. It should be that thing that we desire the most. It should be what we keep our focus centered on. He tells us to keep his words in verse 1. Verse 3, "Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flattereth with her words." And if we were to continue reading that proverb, we would see a very strong and clear reason why a young man in particular should keep the words of God as the apple of his eye. To keep him from the strange woman, to keep him from committing adultery and fornication and sliding into all kinds of horrible sin. And so the Word of God will keep us from sliding into that decrepit sin if we make it the apple of our eye. But it's a choice that we have to make. It's a conscious decision. We have to choose to focus on God's Word. And so go with me now, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're We're going to look at some instructions that Paul gives to young Timothy here. And we're going to see that these are instructions for every single Christian in this building and in this world, for that matter. This is something that we all need. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to be in verses 12 through 16. Keeping in mind what the Word of God said in Proverbs 7 about the apple of our eye. First Timothy 4, verse 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And so I want to tell y'all, especially the young people, because that's who he's addressing. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth." He's telling Timothy, hey, God has given you something to do. He's called you to do something. He's putting you in position to do it. You know what you need to do. Don't let anybody discourage you because you're not old enough or you're not experienced enough. You know what the Word of God says. We're going to get into it deeper in a minute. Timothy knows what the words of God say. He knows what Paul has taught him. He knows what he's been trained to do. He knows what his purpose is. And so he's encouraging Timothy, saying, look, just because you're young doesn't mean you can't do something for the Lord. Just because you're young doesn't mean you don't know what the Word of God says. Just because you're young doesn't mean you don't know what's right or wrong. And just because you're young doesn't mean God is not going to use you in a great way. And he's encouraging him, reminding him that, to be an example. And just be honest, guys, it doesn't matter if you're old or young. You can be old and wise and still be a bad example.
That's right.
You can be young and foolish and be a bad example. Yes. But you can also be young and be a good example. Amen. To both the young and to the old. I think if an old person sees a young person being a good example, that would even encourage them to be a good example. And so the young person can be that example. And it's okay. You don't have to let anybody discourage you because you're young. Remember this verse right here. Don't let anybody discourage you. Don't let anybody despise you because you're young or think that you're not up to the task. Verse 13 says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now when he says, what he's talking about in verse 16, "For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee," he's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about trusting in Jesus Christ and getting saved. He's not talking about going to heaven instead of hell. If we had read the rest of the chapter beforehand, we would have looked in verse 1 and 2, where he's talking about giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, about believers getting led astray. And that's what he's saying. If you continue in the words of God and you continue in the doctrine and what you've been taught through this book, it's not only going to save you from being deceived, like we've been talking about, but it's also going to help you be an example, as we just read, to others, to help others see the right way, to help others see what this book says so they don't get deceived as well. And that's what he's talking about when he says that. Verse 15 talks about meditating. He says, meditate upon these things. And we've talked about meditation in our class, and I can't stress how important it is to meditate on God's Word. If you read these words and then you walk away and you go do something else, or you go, you know, turn on the TV or the radio, or go out and just turn your focus completely elsewhere from the words of God, and you just forget what you just read, that's not a good thing. We need to meditate. We need to consciously decide, even if we do have to go about our day, which we all do, consciously make an effort to think about what you read in the Word of God. God is going to bless that. God is going to use that, and it's going to help you walk according to those words as you carry on throughout your day, if you keep it here in your mind. But our focus in these few verses here is really in verse 13. It says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And so Paul is telling Timothy, until I come and meet with you again, first and foremost, you need to read. You need to read this book.
Amen.
Every Christian here, every Christian who ever has been saved, this is for us. We need to read God's words. We need to read this book. We need to make the very words of God, we need to make this beautiful King James Bible that we have, become the apple of our eye. That needs to be the center point of our focus here. And he tells Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading. We all, through the scripture, through this verse right here, as Christians, have a command from God to read God's word. Give attendance to it. That doesn't mean read it on Monday and, you know, I'll get to it on Thursday again. Give attendance. Be faithful. Continue. Be diligent. Continue. Make it a habit. Make it a part of your life. Make it something that you do just as much as you eat or drink. You read God's word. We are to do that. But think of it this way. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading. And I want to propose this. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, was he not? I mean, if we look at the beginning of the epistle here in 1 Timothy, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So he was sent by Jesus, was he not? I mean, he was coming in the name of the Lord. I think it's safe to say, by what we know in the scripture here and what Paul's position was under God, that we could say that Jesus Christ is saying to us, till I come, till I come back, till I return, until I take you up into the sky, give attendance to reading. We need to do that. The Lord, through Paul, is telling all of us in this epistle to Timothy, every single one of us needs to be diligent and give attendance to reading. We need to make the words of God the apple of our eye. Now turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 22. We might do a good bit of reading here, as you may have guessed. But we're going to look at the words of God, and we're going to acknowledge here the power and the importance of reading God's words. I want to focus on the power and importance of reading God's words. And we're going to look at an example right here in front of us in Scripture. Second Kings chapter 22. And so in 2 Kings chapter 22, we have Josiah ascending to the throne in Judah. But there's something unique about Josiah's reign. Leading up to that, Judah's reign was horrible. It was evil. It was wicked. The kings before Josiah were absolutely terrible. If you look at chapter 21, Manasseh, it says in verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, and did as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And so Manasseh, it says here, he reigned 55 years. 55 years Manasseh reigned as king of Judah, and he went all out against God. He led the country and the nation and Judah. He just led them all into total apostasy, into everything that God hated. He did it to the best of his ability, and he led others to do that too. I think it's safe to say Manasseh was not following the example that Paul gives Timothy about being an example, about adhering to the words of God and letting others see that. Manasseh did not follow that example. Manasseh led the country in total apostasy against the Lord. Look at verse 10 in chapter 21. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, so he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so Manasseh just totally went against God. And God said, you know what? I'm going to bring judgment because of that. Manasseh didn't do a single thing here that we see written at this time that pleased the Lord. And remember, he was king over Jerusalem, king over Judah, for 55 years. So then who takes over after him? Well, look at verse 19 in chapter 21. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haraz of Jotba. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Amon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. And so now, after 57 years of total apostasy and evil in Judah, Josiah takes the throne. We'll look at chapter 22 now, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And so 57 years have gone by. That's, I mean, if you think about it, in our time frame, in our country, that's the equivalent of 1950 to the year 2007. I think we can say, and you older folks can certainly testify better than I can, a lot can happen in 57 years. A country can really go in a different direction in that amount of time. Yeah. I mean, how much difference have you seen in this country alone from 1950 to 2007? So that's kind of the time frame that we're looking at between Manasseh to Josiah, as far as how much wickedness was going on and how much time it took for that to happen. It does not take much time. It does not take much time to slide away from God and go completely against him and have absolutely no regard for this word. But look at verse 3. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And I want to say to y'all, especially to the young, but this applies to everyone, if you're ever given a task where money is supposed to change hands, and somebody gives you money and says, this belongs to so-and-so, you need to be the messenger, you need to deliver this money, almost every time, there's probably going to be a little thought in your head that says, well, I wonder how much of this I could take, and they won't notice. And I want to tell you right now, no matter what you do, whether it is money changing hands, if you're that messenger, or anything you do, any work you do, do it faithfully.
Amen.
Deal faithfully.
Yes.
If somebody gives you money to give to somebody else, just remember that is not yours. It belongs to somebody. And whatever we do, we need to deal faithfully in all of our business. But I also want to point out here, before we go farther, that in verse 1 and 2, it tells us that Josiah was good. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Josiah was a good king. He started out good. He started out seeking the Lord's face. He started out, he had appreciation for God. It says he did right. But I'm going to tell you that just doing right isn't good enough. Just doing right is not good enough. Something specific had to happen in order for God to really be pleased in this scenario. And we're going to take a look at what happened here. Verse 8, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah, went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her." And so they're going about their business. They're making sure that the workers who did the work on the house of the Lord got paid and everything. They're doing that. They're faithful. They're dealing faithfully in their business. Josiah was doing things good. He was a moral king, but that wasn't good enough. All of a sudden, something happens. They find the book of the law. They find God's written words.
Amen.
And somebody reads it. And you know what happens? He says, I got to show somebody this. I got to show somebody what's in this book. We thought we were good. Something's wrong here. We're not as good as we thought we were.
Right.
I got to show somebody this. And so one man reads it, and then he takes it, and another man reads it, and he reads it to the king. And the king realizes all of a sudden he's not as good as he thought he was. The words in that book showed them the error of their ways, no matter how good they thought they were. It's that same law, those same written words, that Proverbs 7 told us to make the apple of our eye, to make it our focus. And when King Josiah heard what was written in God's book, something happened. He went from just being a good king to a king that pleased God.
Amen.
In a special way. And it's because he read the words in this book, he had the words in this book read to him, and something happened. He not just only heard it, he didn't just look at it, he decided to take action on what this book said.
Yes.
And not only did he decide to take action, but he took action in such a way that it caused everybody around him to follow his example. Look at verse 15. "And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again." So even though the Lord still planned on bringing judgment, God has to judge sin. And enough was enough. He had to judge that sin. But because Josiah heard God's word and reacted to it and decided to let it change him and decided to make God's words his focus, the Lord decided to have mercy on him. In fact, the Lord gives him a tremendous blessing, and the Lord withholds judgment for a time. And we're going to see what God actually allowed, all because one man got a hold of God's book, his written words, and read it. Because he got a hold of God's word and he read it. Now let's look what happens. Chapter 23. "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And I'm going to tell y'all, we need to follow the example of Josiah. We need to take the written words of God and we need to read them to other people. We need to show them and tell them what is in this book. Other people need to know what the written word of God says. Josiah did exactly that. He had somebody come to him who had read it and said, look what it says here. And they read it to him. And then he said, oh my God, I messed up. We've all messed up. And then what did he do? He went and had it read to everybody. Verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kedron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem under the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the grove. And so we see Josiah is not playing around. He's reading everything that God's book says, and he's reading everything that he should have been doing as a king, and he's reading everything that his people should have been doing as a people, and he's reading everything that he should have been doing as an individual accountable before God, and he says, enough is enough. We need to make a change. But it started when Josiah decided in his heart, in repentance, he said, I need to make a change. That's where it started. It started with Josiah's personal repentance. It started with Josiah's personal conscious decision to turn to the words of God and actually obey them and do what God's word says and read the words of God. Look at how much reading God's word changed a man, changed a nation. Look at the effect that just reading the words of God has. Look at verse 9. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the mount of corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent, and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And so we see that Josiah, because he picked up God's word and he picked up God's book and he started reading God's words and he started telling people about what God's word said and he started causing his people around him and the nation and the people he had influence over to read God's words, now all of a sudden he's fulfilling prophecy. He's doing what God said he was going to do all along. He's following in the course that God has set before him because he chose to adhere to God's words. He made this book. He made the words, the written words of God, the apple of his eye.
Yes.
He did that. He made it his focus. And because of that, God gave him clear direction as to what he needed to do. And because of that, everyone around him had clear direction as to what they needed to do. And it got done. It got done because they didn't go off to the left or to the right. They made these written words the apple of their eye. Verse 19, and all the houses also, the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. And so Josiah has just set for us a perfect example of what happens when we make the words of God the apple of our eye. We allow God's word to change us personally, and then we go and tell somebody about it, and it changes them. Josiah was in the position of a king, so he had the ability to cause the entire kingdom of God's people to turn to his words. Now, you don't have to be a king. I want to tell you, you do not have to be a king of a nation to do what Josiah did. You can make God's word the apple of your eye.
Yes, sir.
Fathers, in the home, you can do what Josiah did, and if you decide to make the written words of God the apple of your eye, you would be amazed at what the changes are going to take place in you, the changes that are going to start taking place in the home, the changes that are going to start taking place in the family, and then eventually the changes that might take place in the entire town and society around you. But it starts with us personally. We can have a kingdom like Josiah's under our own roof if we choose to. But we've got to make the words of this book the apple of our eye. We've got to do something about it. We've got to let God's word bring in that changing effect. We have to let God's word change us. And by doing so, those who we influence in our lives are going to be changed as well. That's the power of God's written word. And so turn with me now, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We're going to look at three different verses here. Not all of them are in Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9 says this, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Now hold your place there and turn to Proverbs 17. And look at verse 24. Proverbs 17, 24. It says, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. And one more verse we're going to look at. Bring it all together. Proverbs 9, 10. Proverbs 9, 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so the Bible clearly tells us that the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Well, where is the knowledge of the holy found? Right here.
Amen.
In these written words of God, right here in this King James Bible, you will find the knowledge of the holy. And the last verse we read in Proverbs 17, 24 says, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. He's got that wandering desire the fool does that we read in Ecclesiastes. His eyes are not right here. If you want to make God's word the apple of your eye, it looks kind of like this. But if you want to be like the fool, it looks kind of like this. Your eyes are elsewhere. You're not focused on the words, the wisdom, the understanding that's right in front of you, God's word. And that's what we're told to do. And so the question that we all have to ask ourselves is, where are our eyes at? Where are our eyes? What or who have we decided to make the apple of our eye? Where is our focus in life? I mean, if you ever stop to think, it always strikes me when I read that verse about the fool's eyes are in the ends of the earth. You know, it's so easy to get distracted with things like, you know, the social media and different things on TV and news. And that, you know, you can be in West Virginia on a mountainside somewhere and be worrying yourself to death over something that's happening somewhere in, say, you know, North Africa because of the devices that we have now. When God says you should be present and right here,
yes, sir.
You should be focused on what He's given you to do. You should be doing what Timothy did, focused on where he was and what he was told to do. You should be focusing on what Josiah did, where he was in the position that God put him in, dealing directly in front of him with the words of God and what God's word told him to do. Not being too concerned about things that are not right in front of you. Not having your eyes in the ends of the earth. Not getting distracted. The devil wants you to look around far, far away from where God has put you. It's not to say we shouldn't be concerned. It's why we send missionaries. We're supposed to be concerned for the souls of people elsewhere. But we need to make sure we're not letting any concern beyond where God has put us consume us and become our focus. Now turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 5. We're almost done. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're going to read verses 39 through 47. Jesus is talking to the Jews and he gives them a very specific command. But this is a command that doesn't only apply to Jews. It applies to us, as we already looked at in 1 Timothy. Because you can't do one without the other. Verse 39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" And so, I just want you to see what he said in verse 39. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." If we're going to get to know Jesus Christ better, he just told us right here. He told the Jews, and we already have instructions. We need to search the Scriptures.
Amen.
We need to spend time with the written words of God. I think we can all agree that Jesus Christ should be the apple of our eye. But if we're going to be honest with ourselves, if we haven't made these written words, the Scriptures, that testify of Him, He is the living Word, is He not?
That's right.
If we want to make Him the apple of our eye, we need to get in this book. We need to focus on these written words. We need to focus on the Scripture, because that's what's going to cause us to focus on Jesus Christ. If we want to make Him the apple of our eye, we need to make His words the apple of our eye. And for our last point, turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I'm going to read the first four verses. It says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And there's two scriptures to go with now, and we will close. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 103. The sweet fruit of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Verse 103 says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And now our last verse we'll read tonight is Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him."
Yes.
If we're going to enjoy the sweet fruit of our Lord and Savior, if we're going to taste and see that the Lord is good, we need to taste these sweet words that He's written to us.
Amen.
This isn't just a book about doctrine. It's not just a book about the law of Moses. It's not just a book about things that God wants you to do or not do. It's not just a book about wisdom and advice. It's not just a book about what Paul said to Timothy or Jesus said to the Jews. It is also a love letter to us.
That's right.
If we want to make the Lord the apple of our eye, we need to taste and see that He's good. And the only way we're going to do that is if we focus on these words. We know that He is the lily of the valleys and the rose of Sharon. But do we know Him personally as the apple of our eye? We read His book. We read this book for us. But do we ever read it for Him? Let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray. Father, we just thank You for these written words, God, that You've given us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You live in these words, Lord. We thank You that You have given them to us that we may get to know You better. Lord, we thank You for the reproof, the rebuke and the correction, the instruction, the doctrine, all the things that You teach us, Lord, and correct us on through it. But God, we thank You for the love that is contained in these pages written in Your words and paid for by Your blood, Lord God. Thank You, Jesus, for all of Your words to us, Lord. Help us to make You the apple of our eye by making these words that You've written to us in love the apple of our eye, making them the focus, Lord, that we would turn to Your words, Lord, in fear, yes, and in obedience, yes, but also, Lord, in love. We pray these things in Your precious name, Jesus, that You would become the apple of every eye in this building, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hear what is necessary for all of us, no matter what our age is. Do you love that book that you have in your hand? Oh, how I love thy law. Let me ask you, do you love it? Adults, do you love God's word? You know what? I have found something. I only learn to love someone when I actually spend time with them and get to know them. You cannot love Jesus Christ until you make the effort to just spend time with Him. And there's only one way you can spend time with Jesus Christ. It's that book that you have in your hand. You just got to. You just have to. If you're married, you want your marriage to work out. You've got to spend time together. You've got to know each other. It's just the reality. Just the reality of life, and it's the reality of being a Christian. You can have fire insurance from hell. He can save you. You heard me Sunday morning teach that we're told there by John, you know, we love him because he first loved us. But he said, we don't love him, or I'm trying to think of the verse. Brother Ferris helped me here. 1 John chapter 4, the 17th verse, I think it is, where he talks about it's not because we love him, but because he loved us. You don't necessarily get saved because you love God.
Amen.
You get saved because he loved you first. And once you get saved, my point is, then you begin to love him. So if you are here tonight and you love him, it's because he first loved you.
Yes, sir.
If you're here tonight and you say you love him, it's because he's begun to make a change in you and you've been spending time in God's word. That's the reality. So, man, that's good. That's really good. And young people, I just want to encourage you to take what you've heard tonight, take what you've been hearing over these few months with Brother Brady, and really consider it. Really consider it. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. We don't normally give invitations on a Wednesday night, but I just want you to think for a moment here. First, do I know him as my own Savior? Has there been a time where I have given my life to him and allowed him to forgive my sin? Have I asked him to be my Savior? Have I trusted him? And if that's not the case, you can do that tonight. In just a moment, I'm going to dismiss the teens to go back to the Family Life Center. And if that is something you're not certain of, then when you go back over to that building, you talk to Brother Nick or Brother Paul or Brother Brady, and make sure that you have received Jesus as your own Savior. If you do know him as your Savior, you know he loves you. And now there's only one way you can really fall in love with him. That's by spending time in his word. So take what you've heard tonight and let it really sink in. Adults, I would imagine most in this auditorium know him as your Savior. You know he loves you. But there's really only one way you really get to learn or really learn to love him as you ought, and that is by spending time with him. And the only way you can spend time with him is in his word. So if that is not the reality on a daily basis in your life, begin to make that the reality of every day. Father, thank you for what we heard. Lord, I appreciate our teenagers being here tonight in this auditorium. Thank you, Lord, for their good attention. And just ask you would encourage them through what they've been taught. You'd encourage every adult what we've been taught tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So right now I'm going to dismiss our teens to go over to the Family Life Center. And you guys can follow Paul and Nick and Brady and all them on over. And just for a moment for our adults, I know we're running a little bit late here tonight. That's okay. This is just kind of a special occasion. I'm just going to go over this, our prayer list tonight, and just make a few things. Mike Nicewarner's sister's funeral was conducted in Texas today. Mike had the opportunity to view it online since he was not able to go. And so I mention that just so you remember to continue to pray for Mike and the loss of his sister, Maggie. Just pray that God will do a special work to bring comfort to him and all the family down in Texas. And then also want to encourage you to continue to pray for Pastor David Jesse. They've transferred him to Ruby. He was back at UHC, now back at Ruby. So if you would pray for him, they are still not certain what is going on. They have thought about brain tumor. They have talked about a number of different things, and they're just not sure. So he's going to be going through more testing. So if you would really pray for Brother Jesse, that God would give answers, number one, so they and just kind of figure out what's going on with his special need. Is there anyone that has special requests tonight? Anyone that you want to mention? before I dismiss you to go home? All right, so pray for Charles, you said? Okay. Yeah, Charles is growing by leaps and bounds right now. He's going to be baptized here Sunday. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for the good growth that we see. Heather, you had your hand up.